First Light Church. Today's sermon is The Starting Point of Healing.
Wow. How many of us are refreshed just by knowing the Father's love one more time? Yeah, just thank the worship team this morning for ministering. Hallelujah. Let's give them the honor, recognition. That, as I say, that this, you don't need a team of people telling you why you should worship, right? We are worshippers every day. And on Sunday, they complement our worship to know that the Father's love is just not happening just on Sunday, but the Father's love is manifested every day. Amen? And it's important for us as a family to come. And last week, as I say, that we begin this whole season that we want to soak in this understanding of healing, of health, of wholeness. Amen? And I say that the teaching of healing is just like tithing, you know, or like some of those topics that sometimes it's tough to understand, but if we sit for a season, we will get it. Amen? Yeah, we will get it. As I say, that this topic is what we call simplexity. It is simple, but can also be complex. And I also believe that we need to make God's truth simple. Not simplistic, but simple. Simple that so all of us, no matter how young we are in the faith or how mature we are in the faith, we get onto something. Amen? So let's jump in straight this morning. Can we have the slide, please? Be patient. He's my son. And today is the first time he's doing it. Come on. Can we have grace in the house? Yeah, grace in the house. Let's wait. Yeah. Oi, we're going to get in there. Okay, a quick recap on last week, as I was saying, that his stripes and our healing from whom he was wounded are inseparably joined together. Amen? From Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, we know that this text tells us that his finished work is joined to our healing. Amen? There is physical healing that comes through the atonement. And so we need to settle. This is one of the fundamental teachings that we need to have a foundational understanding of what Christ has done for us. And understanding this truth, it means that you and I are not fighting for victory, but fighting from victory. Amen? And this is the second thing we need to bear in mind last week, as I say. You are not a sick person trying to get God to heal you. Right? Agree? But you are a healed person refusing to be sick. Because you know healing belongs to you. By his stripes, we are healed. So many times when we pray, unfortunately, people, we begin with the idea that healing is something from the outside trying to get into the inside. Hey, we've forgotten that what we have is Christ. God has put himself in us, in Jesus' name. Amen? Through his spirit, God has taken residence in us. In the Old Testament, we all understand that there were visitations of God. When God empowered someone through his spirit, there was only for a season where the individual was called to exercise something. But once a person is finished with that work, that spirit then returned back to heaven. But in the New Covenant, we do not have a visitation. In the New Covenant, we have a habitation. Come on, people. Right? Come on, people. We are not having a visitation from God. That's why sometimes the way we pray, sometimes we understand worship, we are not talking about, Lord, come right now. But we are always in his habitation. We are not asking God for a visit. And so when we pray, we are not believing something from the outside coming into the inside, but something inside us, rise up! Because the kingdom of God is in you. Amen? And so when we pray with a revelation of something has been placed in us and that very person of Jesus Christ is in us. And so when we pray, we are not asking God to visit us, but we are praying from the understanding that he has already inhabited in us and he's going to demonstrate for us and manifest to us the reality of the kingdom. Understand? All right. And so today the sermon I'm going to talk about is the starting point of healing. Where we start determines the result. Where we start determines the result. Many of us must begin to understand where do we start in terms of healing. Where is the starting point? Right? And you ask people, if you want to see healing happening, Where is our starting point? And most people will say, we must have faith. Agree? What if I tell you the starting point is not faith? What if I tell you the starting point is your identity in Christ? Like too often we say we must have faith. And some people ask me, is faith necessary for healing? How many of you believe faith is necessary for healing? Well, nobody. Only two of us. What if I tell you faith is not necessary for healing? Oh, that's good news, eh? I don't need faith for my healing. Now, before I answer that question, do you need faith for healing? My answer to you is yes and no. Together, we call it yo. It's a yo answer to you. Right? Sometimes in Christian doctrine, it's a yo answer, depending on how you understand. But let's begin with the starting point of healing, my identity in Christ. Or who I am, or who He is to me. I think sometimes the struggle for believers is that they do not know where is their starting point. And so if you do not know where the starting point, you do not know where is the finishing point. But if you know where is the starting point, then you begin to understand when you step into praying, not just for healing, not just for health, not just for wholeness, but when you pray for every situation in life, you believe you started right. And once you start right, there is never a place for condemnation to come in. There is never a place for fear to come in. Remember, I say condemnation comes in. Fear comes in. I never say condemnation comes from inside out. Because now Christ is in you. Where Christ moves in, fear must move out. Where Christ moves in, condemnation must move out. When Christ moves in, sickness must move out. The only place where we can come under condemnation or fear is we open it for it to come to us. Because we have Jesus Christ. The starting point is this. As 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. For us Christians, we're never fearful of the second coming. In fact, we welcome the second coming. For us as believers, we're never fearful of standing before God on judgment day because we are receiving our rewards. Amen? Because love has been perfected right now. As Christ is, so are we in this world. Come on, people. The very fact that God puts us in Christ and Christ in us is for whose benefit? Our benefit, right? Our benefit, isn't it? God benefits nothing, but God put Christ in us so that when He sees us at all times, you can be guaranteed He sees you as a well-loved child. Isn't it? As He sees Christ, He sees you. God doesn't look at Jesus Christ and say, "That's my son." But when God sees Christ, he says, "That is my son." And so when He sees you through that perspective. Once we are saved, we are made new creation. Amen? We all agree on that. But what must change is our spiritual lens. Right? What must change is our focus. No, some of us wear glasses, we know. Over time, because we read too much book, watch too much movie, whatever it is, we strain our eyes, it's increasing of our degree. I believe in the Christian life, we must increase in our degree in knowing who Christ is. Because when we know who He is, we know who we are in Him. So, when God puts us in Christ and Christ in us, it is for our benefit. So then when He looks at us, hallelujah, we know He looks at us as a well-loved child. Why is it necessary for us to hold this perspective? Because you cannot be in Christ and not be favored by God. Come on, people. Amen? You cannot be in Christ and not be favored by God. You cannot say, Christ loves me, but God don't favor me. That's a bipolar thinking of God. Right? And sometimes you hear sermons that God loves you, but God also hates you at the same time. I heard sermons like this before. Thank God I never preached any one of them. But I heard sermons like this. God loves you, but he also hates you at the same time. So you're never sure of your position. You end up with a mixed feeling about God. And that's why for many believers, prayer becomes difficult. And for many believers, prayer is a struggle. For many believers, prayer is not the favorite thing they do every day. And I can tell you the reason why many of us struggle with praying is because we do not know our starting point. We do not pray believing we are well loved by the Father. But the moment we know we are well loved by the Father, prayer becomes so supernaturally natural or naturally supernatural. You can tell the Father. And sometimes it's not just praying, but in the midst of your prayer, you dare to make proclamation. Because you are both a king and a priest. And by the word of the priest, every controversy is settled. We know that teaching before. I taught that before. So I'm not going back to that teaching. Right? But I'm saying that because of who he is in you, you can reign in life through the gift of righteousness and abundance of grace. Amen? But the problem is for the body of Christ, sometimes we have wrong thinking. We have not gotten to a starting point. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that we need the ministry of people to instruct us in the word that we will no longer be children. And this part of children is not being a child of God, but this context of children is to be vulnerable like a child. That we can be tossed to and fro and carry about with every wind of doctrine. I tell you guys, every 30 years, some doctrines that we know 30 years ago will resurface itself. And many times, sound doctrine get mixed up by bad doctrines or poor theology. That's why the body of Christ sometimes get tossed to and fro because they hear all kinds of funny stuff. I was watching a documentary that day on this social experiment about how parents will tell their kids, do not talk to stranger. Eh? We do that with our children, eh? Don't talk to stranger. And this guy, who's a scientist, he said that it is possible to get kids to talk to stranger. No matter how much their parents tell them not to talk to stranger, a kid will talk to stranger. So he demonstrated to all the parents, right? Say, okay, you have you been teaching your kids not to talk to strangers? I said, yes, we have. And are you very sure they never talk to strangers? I said, yes. So they showed the experiment. This man came with a very cute puppy to the park. And they were filming it. And the moment a child, whether a boy or a girl, saw a puppy, they start cuddling the pet. And, oh, so cute, this and that. And this man would say, do you like this puppy? He said, yes. And he said, wow, do you want one? He said, yes. Come with me to my house. And the boy just followed, and the mom and the dad was watching it. You know, quite shocked. But it's a social experiment. It's a social experiment to teach that we can tell people many things, but suddenly something cute come along. That's it. And some theology, some pop theology are like cute puppy. As your pastor can teach you the gospel again and again and again, but something pop theology come along, pop you go. You see? And so Paul tells us that we need to sit on the word so that we will not be, what? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because you are never steady. Because it's as if you're thrown into a raging sea. The waves are always, you know, tossing you and to and fro. And you are carried by every wind. You go nowhere, but you'll be flustered. By the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Unfortunately, some teaching comes from trickery. Now, there are some preachers who don't teach you right, not because they have a bad heart. It's because sometimes they do not sit on the word long enough to give you the right revelation. But then there are people who purposely will seek to mislead you by false doctrine. Right? So we have cults. They control you. They manipulate you. They cause you to give up your freedom. Right? Some churches I know, you need to ask the pastor whether you can get married or not. Some churches I know who insisted that you don't give 10%. They say you must give 20%. of your tithe. Back in Singapore, I know one church that if you forget to give your tithe that month, the pastor actually sends someone to your office and tell your boss that you are a poor employee because you have not fulfilled your obligation. So there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of that sense of we know we need to give healthily, isn't it? But sometimes when you have a mixture, you end up tossed to and fro. And so a lot of myth comes about from the church. That's why John himself says, the false prophet comes from within us. Not false prophet come up from us, from outside in. But sometimes if we don't teach people the right stuff, and if you and I don't sit in the right stuff, we can toss to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that's what Paul is saying to us. That what we need to do is this. He say, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, us in church, we love to say, we speak the truth in love. But what does it mean to speak the truth in love? For example, I don't like this brother. Right? I can't stand his behavior. So I say, Brother Edmund, I need to speak the truth to you in love. That's not speaking the truth in love. Too often, we disguise telling people off in a very nice way. We say, speaking the truth in love. Actually, I'm quite upset with you. But I speak the truth in love. That's not what this context means. The context of speaking the truth in love is this. Is that the truth is found in Jesus. Yes? Yes. Grace and truth come from Christ. So the truth is from Jesus. And so what I feel about this brother, or what I can see about this brother, can be true. But what I think of him may not be the truth. What Paul is saying is when we speak the truth in love, we are pointing to the individual who they are right now in Christ. To speak the truth that they no longer have to have this kind of besetting behavior, or they no longer have to be caught up in this kind of bad habits in their life because they're no longer that old man. But now they are a new creation in Christ. Imagine if we correct people by speaking the truth of who they really are in Christ. Would you not agree every correction become prophetic? Will you not agree that if we speak the truth in love of who they are in Christ, you are not speaking them down, but you are speaking them up? And will you believe if we have this understanding of speaking the truth in love, every believer will welcome correction? Wow, this is deep. I'm sorry I speak to you in Swahili this morning. Let me repeat one more time. If speaking the truth in love is to reveal to the person who they are in Christ, will you not agree every correction is prophetic? It is not telling someone off in a nice way, but you are bringing them up to the place where they are in Christ. And so when you reveal to them the richness of who they are in Christ, the immeasurable richness they have in Christ, here Paul tells us they will grow up, as compared to be a child tossed to and fro, but they will grow up into all things. Who is the head? Christ. So in church, when you and I speak the truth in love, what I may think about you is true. Or I see your action may be strange or peculiar or wrong, but I am not here to tell you the true things about yourself, but to reveal the truth of who you are. You are no longer like that anymore. You are now a new creation in Christ. So when people go back to an old creation habit, you do not tell them, oh, you are so weak, you are so hopeless, you are so useless. But rather say, hey, that's not you anymore. You are now a new creation in Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes in the body of Christ is that we don't understand how we can receive our healing. And sometimes you hear teaching that you need to have more faith. Have you heard that teaching before? And so if the individual did not receive healing, we say, oh, sorry, you didn't have enough faith. Not my fault, it's your fault. You know, that kind of teaching has caused people to toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Or you need to claim to have, you need to claim faith. You need to have faith. And at the end of the day, you end up having faith in your faith. And so when nothing happens, you say, what to do? I don't have enough faith. So the fault always goes back to you. So it's, you come to the healing line, someone pray for you, nothing happened. Then you say, oh, you don't have faith. I have faith, but you don't have enough faith. So sorry, you're not enough faith, cancel out my enough faith. That is bad theology. Come on, people. But we need to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is, hey, do you not know that your healing is already in the atonement? That's speaking the truth in love. Do you not know God has already forgiven you your past, present, and future sin? That's speaking the truth in love. Do you not know today you do not have a spirit of timidity, but you have a spirit of what? Love, power, and sound mind. That's speaking the truth in love. So if someone comes with you feeling miserable that today is a bad day, you say, hey, today is not a bad day because God has created today. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. That is speaking the truth in love. Amen. Not correcting someone, hey, brother, I need to speak the truth in you in love. I don't like you digging your nose every day. No, no, no. That is not speaking the truth in love. So let us get back to the right context. What it means to speak the truth in love is actually revealing to them the gospel one more time. Again and again, again and again. So that they will continue to grow in the identity in Christ. You see, the problem is you and I is that too often we struggle with our identity. Why ever tell you, you don't have to. For example, let's say someone got an apple seed planted in the ground. And he tells you, this is an apple tree. Is he wrong? Nothing grows yet? Yo! But let's say the seed grew into a little, no? But few leaves grow. He said, this is the apple tree. Is he wrong? No. Because that guy, when he planted that seed, he saw the tree. No one plants something not seeing the fruit at the end, isn't it? Few of us do that. If you do that, it's called wheat. It's not called a fruit tree or anything. You plant something because you can see the fruit. So when you tell people this is the apple tree, people who don't understand will say, that's not a tree, that's just a seed. You say, there's a tree. You say, no, this is just a small little plant. But as this plant begins to grow, you say, this is the apple tree. There's no fruit. And that branch or that leaf look no different from other trees. Say, how you know? How you know this is an apple tree? Wait for a few more years, it grows, and apple grew out of that. Then you can taste its fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. You know the nature of the apple tree because it produces apple. I know it's a bit deep for you guys this morning. I know some of you took communion but haven't took your coffee yet. But you just have to bear with me what I'm trying to tell you. Is that at no time did the tree ever need to defend its identity. All it needs to do was to keep on growing until it bears fruit. Hey? Hey? The problem with you and I, we spend half our life trying to defend our identity instead of just keep on growing. And one day, our fruit will reflect our identity in Christ. Are you receiving it? If you didn't receive it, I just spoke to you the truth in love. So when we talk about faith, too often is that we're still thinking faith is something I need to churn up, something I need to create for myself. And that's why I say, do you need faith in healing? I tell you, it's a yo answer. It's because it depends on how we understand faith. And going back to scripture, faith is simply a conviction that you are fully persuaded about something. In fact, when I tell you people, when you are fully persuaded about something, you don't need to have like some more faith to believe. You are really walking in that dimension of fully persuaded God is going to do it. And how do we have faith? Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ. Hearing and hearing is not simply having information. In Paul's time, when they talk about hearing, means it's about doing something. So it's about obeying. So when you are hearing, you are obeying. You are responding. So how does faith come about who you are in Christ? It's by hearing and obeying. This is who I am as a new creation. Sometimes you think faith is to, if you do not know the substance of faith, you will never have faith. The one that gives you faith is Jesus Christ. And sometimes we, when we see everything was against us, or sometimes you're going through a trial in life that you feel weak, you feel broken, you feel there's no more strength in you, then comes some well-meaning brother or sister, come on, let me speak to you the truth in love. You must have some faith. How can you have faith where all you see around you is devastation, hopelessness? To have faith is to keep on hearing and hearing, which means to obey and keep on obeying about the good news of Jesus Christ about you. Okay? So when you keep on hearing the good news about who you are in Christ, you will grow and produce those fruits that are necessary in your life. Years ago, I was as a church member who moved very powerfully in healing. Now, some of his healing methodology is questionable. Eh? Questionable. I need to put this up there first. What I'm going to tell you next, don't do it, but you need to hear what he has to tell people. This guy is called Brother Yen, man of God. And people will come to him with all kinds of sicknesses, and he will hear from God. So there was this guy who suffered from very, very bad eczema. See, I've been to all kinds of doctors already, but took all kinds of medication, no cure. What am I supposed to do? Rather than say, wait, let me pray. See, all you need to do is this. And I was there singing for myself. Go home, make a dough out of flour. Right? And I want you to take this dough and rub all over your body. And you will be made whole. And that guy did it. And next Friday at our healing service, this guy was truly delivered from eczema. Oh. And another day, this guy came with sore eyes. Say, oh, I've been to doctors, but I put all kinds of ointment. Nothing works for me. What am I supposed to do? Say, let me pray. He said, what you need to do is take some of your urine and dab on it. It'll be gone. Everybody hear this like, you, oh. Like I did it. His sore eyes was healed almost immediately. 2 weeks later, a lady came. He said, Brother Yen, I also got sore eyes. I heard what you said to the other person to put urine. I did also to myself. It got worse. And Brother Yen said to her, my revelation is for this guy, not for you. I didn't tell you to do that. You see? And over the years, that set me thinking is, we go to people to hear how we can get our healing. Right? And sometimes we have good ideas or crazy ideas like this, eh? I said, don't try this at home. I'm not giving you a prescription here. What I'm telling you is that if we want to have faith, the God kind of faith is to keep on hearing and hearing about who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we need faith for healing? Paul tells us, Galatians 5:6, faith working through love. Our faith is empowered by love. Long before you tell someone they need to have faith, you must first convince them that God loves them. If people don't believe God loves them, you can pray and pray and pray. Eh? You don't see much of a breakthrough. But faith working through love. Faith is empowered by love. So, can I tell you guys, if you and I know how much God loves us, how much God really loves us in Christ, if we can appropriate that revelation of the finished work, faith comes supernaturally, naturally. This was a lesson I learned many years ago. I've forgotten this story until when I was back in Singapore. This lady sought me out and said, I need to share with you something that happened 18 years ago. And she came to me for ministry. At the time, she was pregnant. I've forgotten this story until she was telling me about it. She said, you know, when I was carrying my son, now we went for some check, and the doctor looked at the markers and say, my child have a high chance of being Down syndrome. So my husband and I was at this dilemma, to keep or to go through abortion. I said, oh, is that so? I can't remember that. He said, yeah, but I remember I came to you and Joanne, and both of you prayed for us. And my husband was there. And you just say, this child will be okay. Don't worry. This child is going to be a special child. See, my husband was very offended when you use the word special. Because special, open and close, inverted comma, means someone who is handicapped somewhere. And he holds that against you. See, but then, I kept that in my heart. You know? And you begin to prophesy. She wrote all the prophecy. I begin to prophesy to the child, which I forgot. I said, your child one day will be great, will be special, will be one that influenced life, and all this and that. I said that. Okay, like you say I say that means I say it. But I can't remember it, you know? And this child was born normal, healthy. But then when he reached the age of 15, 16 years old, suddenly one day he told the parents, I think God gave me a voice to sing. All these years he was not much of a singer. But suddenly he began to sing and he sang quite well. And the father became so proud of him, sent me one day a picture. He said, my son won first prize in a singing contest. I said, hallelujah! But next text came in, but he was the only one who sang out. I said, oh. True story. So, but that's a good start. And next thing, he began to sing in school musical. Next thing, he began to perform. And right now, he's being like looked up by some school of music all over the world. And so, I got a chance to meet him back in Singapore. This guy, and tall, handsome, and talking about myself now. And I said to him, "Wow, I'm glad that God did a great work. And since you're on your way to be a famous person, I say, you and I must cut a duet together one day." I say, Sinatra did it. Tony Bennett do it. Rod Stewart did it. So I must do it with you one day. We must cut a duet together. Because you're going to be famous. Eh? At least I cut a duet with a famous man. Eh? And so sometimes, this is where faith working through love. There are times I say certain things. It's not by faith. It's by love. Because I know that if I pray for someone, I know how much God loves that person. I dare to say those things, fully persuaded. Many times you and I pray, we're not sure. Should I say, 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 don't say, I need, don't say. Because we are fearful of causing offense. We are fearful of causing all kinds of misunderstanding. People, we need to settle this once and for all. If you know yourself, you know who you are in Christ. You know the richness that you have of the Father's love in your life. Can I say you're never going to be putting anyone in a place of offense? Think about it. The very fact, if we think we will be offended or we'll cause offense, the very fact we can be, we think that we do certain things, we will be hurt or people hurt us. Can I say this? Really speaking in love, you have a poverty mindset. You do not know who you are in the Father's love. So you function in that level of poverty. Easily offended, easily hurt, never recovered. That is a poverty mindset. But faith, working through love. Even if people do not do you right. Remember, a tree doesn't need to defend its identity. Just keep on growing. Just keep on producing fruits. I think often than not, it's because we function at a level of poverty, we are believing below the line of our richness in Jesus Christ. That is where we lack boldness to pray. But when we have boldness, it's because of grace, isn't it? Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. So if someone have needs, when I pray for that person, my boldness is not in my own confidence, come on. My boldness must come from the Lord because of His grace. Do you know in Scripture, right from the old to the new, God is what I call loser sensitive. Loser sensitive. He always picked the loser to do His greatest work. Hey, so when people look at that person and say, you are, surely must be God, can't it be you? God is loser sensitive. And so when God calls us to do something, say, Lord, I can't do it, God says, I know, that's why I call you. Because all glory must be given to me. But then when glory is given to me, I want you to partner so that my glory will also rub on you. You get what I'm saying? And half the time you are struggling to pray and minister, wondering what people will say, what people will think, what people will critique you. Stop it. That is poverty mindset. But you come with the favor of God because you are in Christ. You are His instruments of grace. You have boldness to pray, believing that God is going to do it. I know sometimes, you know, where is boldness and where is what we call a spirit of bravado? Is it me? Is it God? This issue can only be settled if you keep on praying for people. I'm telling you. Because the more you are able to avail yourself to minister to people, the more attuned you are to where the Father is leading, and you will do the right thing at the right time. The very fact you are still struggling, is it me, is it God, is it me, is it God, is because you are unsure of your identity in Christ. And this is what Paul tells us. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. God gives us Jesus Christ in us so that heaven always favor you. Right? As heaven favored Jesus Christ, heaven will always favor you. He gives you the spirit of sonship. He gives you the very fact as He is, so are we in this world. How do I know? Because He has given us the Spirit of His Son. So that we will not be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every kind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine. The only wind that blows in us is the Holy Spirit. No more every wind that blows. That we cry, Abba, Father. This is Abba, Father. Means, in fact, even English is Father, Father. But Abba, many people translate as Daddy, Daddy God. I must ask for forgiveness for people who sometimes pray, Daddy God. But actually, Abba is not Daddy God. If you look at it, it's actually Abba means son of the Father. Means I know who I am to this man. I know who I am to this God. So Abba is a term of endearment. That to know that, Father, as I pray, I'm praying because I know who you are and who I am in you. But the other word, Father, here is when you've grown up. When you see your father say, Father, why? The first is a child knowing that Father will always answer. The second father he calls is a child that grows up knowing that there is a relationship of mutual love and respect. Why is this important? It means in the season of our life, even when we are young in faith, we know God will hear our prayers. But there will also be seasons when we are mature to receive our inheritance. And that's why Paul says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What does it mean? It means, as a child, when you pray, you know God answers. And you know you can never outgrow God. I'm 52. My parents are in their late 80s. But they still treat me like a kid. No? They always worry I don't eat enough. Look at me. How can I eat enough? Every time I call them, are you eating enough? Yes. I think I ate too much. No, never eat enough. But even at 50 years old, my parents just treat me like a kid. And that relationship that we have is the Abba Father. That God is always concerned for us. Are you okay? Are you okay? That is how God speaks to us. Are you okay? But God also waits for the day that we can call Him Father. It means we're mature. We're going to take our seat to receive our inheritance. Ask of me, of the nation, as your inheritance. Ask of me what is always yours. And that's what the father said to the son in the parable, the elder son. Son, you are always with me. And what I have is always yours. As I said last week, we do not come to pray like a weeping widow, but we pray like a beloved bride. We do not pray like a begging slave, but we pray as a well-loved son. We do not pray like a lamenting victim, but we pray as a liberated victor in Jesus Christ. And there's a spirit when we want to pray for shifts in our life, we want to pray for people's healing, for people's wholeness, we come with the expectation that my God will hear me. You do not pray as someone as if God has ignored, but you pray as a bride to a groom, as a son to the father. You pray as a victor. And that's why Paul understood, if Jesus is a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. Hallelujah. How many of you just hear just this word of God this day? Faith just comes out so naturally. You don't need to struggle because you are in this place of fully persuaded that nothing is impossible. Come, let's all stand right now. Hallelujah.